Good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. I've enjoyed my time, short time with you here today. And to establish some friendships that weren't there before. And invite you, if you come to Northwestern Pennsylvania, you're welcome to see if you can find us. Young people, you are in such a special time in life. You are a very vital part of the Church of Jesus Christ. You won't be a young person, a youth, that long. It's so special. It's a wonderful time. I know there's lots of adjustments, lots of challenges. Lots of temptations, maybe. You heard about peer pressure briefly tonight. Those things are real for young people. All of us older ones were there. We know. And they keep coming. And it's such a blessing. But you're so much a part of the church today, giving life, giving testimony, sharing to those around you the blessings of if you're a Christian, you know the blessings of sins forgiven. You know the blessings of being a child of God. You're such a strong testimony for the church. It's terrific. There's probably no one that speaks louder than a devoted, dedicated young person that's committed to live a life of biblical obedience. And you young people, you got a tremendous privilege. Live it to the glory of God. Give it your best. I don't know what you think of or what all comes to your mind when we talk about or make reference to the last days or the latter days. Is that all negative? Is it really bad? Are you scared? What do you think of? And you know, tonight, if I would just focus on what I perceive or consider as potentially on the horizon, what we may face in the future, and along with the scriptural descriptions of the end times, it could all look very bleak, very scary in that way. But I praise God tonight. That's not the end of Christ's concern as it relates to our times. He's not just saying that it's He's not leaving us the warnings of the scriptures to make life look hopeless, to make us fearful and not being able to properly relate. No, that's not the will of God. So what should I tell you, young and old? You know, I committed years ago that we had especially one older man in the community. He was not a Mennonite man, but he was very studious in prophecy and the consideration of all the terrible things that are out there and everything that's happening. About every time I met him, he got into the subject and he'd hand me another pamphlet. He had it might have been 6-8 pages written of the doomsday and the awful things that are coming and the things that are on the horizon. And I got to the point where I made a commitment for myself. I'm not gonna feast on those things. I don't want to be negative, because I believe, although I'm not throwing out, and we're going to look at some end time prophecies or end time concerns, but tonight I want my message to be a message of hope, a message of confidence, where we can face the tomorrows, unknown as they be, knowing that God is faithful, that Jesus has promises, and that's in essence the burden on my heart tonight. The latter days are predicted to be perilous. We want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we dare not stick our head in the sands as we use the term, but we have also so many promises of God's blessings and God's faithfulness. You know, I'm sure as young parents sometimes we wonder, what happens when we bring another child into this world? We have these these scriptural descriptions of what the end times will be, and we probably don't even know what God will tolerate before he brings the end. We don't know that. How long God will just tarry. We know that. We also believe that he tarries because there are those he wants to save. But God will always have a remnant. That's clear in the scriptures. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm sure that all of us want to be a part of that. I'm confident here tonight, even, that looking at young people, you want to be a part of that remnant, the saved, those that God is coming for, the pure that he's coming to claim as his own. We need to be a part of that today. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. One through seven we're going to read. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I wonder when that is. You think they faced it in the Anabaptist times? Probably. Yes. But the closer we get to the eternity we heard about tonight, and by the way, that's a real, real soul-searching meditation about eternity. That's a very solid foundation for this message, because you and I are eternal. Our souls are. We will live forever. Perilous times shall come in the end times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I could have focused on this scripture, and probably justly, tried to define the various descriptions here of selfish expressions of carnal man individually, and even add to the list as warnings to you tonight. The scripture does that, and I'm not at all looking light on that. But God has directed me in another way. But I want to leave this as a caution tonight. I want to heed the warnings that God gives us in his word, that we, in the end times, there'll be such an expression of selfish living and carnality that those things have a tendency to infiltrate, get into the depths of our own hearts, into the depths of our lives, so subtly these things can creep into our very midst. And you look at the definitions here. You define these various things and you'll see, we'll understand it's happening all over. We're bombarded. We're pressured. Those things are all around us. We live with it. And those things, and the devil has used those things, continues to use all his might, I believe, to use these things to deceive and blind humanity and weaken Christian commitments. Today, and I won't have to tell you, but we live with a government that has for even a while already legalized and defended abortion, recently approved the abominable homosexual unions, is rapidly overstepping biblical principles. Man's values of right and wrong is seriously warped and lacking. And we face the pressures of carnal man presenting their latest inventions. And we as conservative churches, as plain people, we like to say, but we're desperately trying to find our way in the maze, aren't we? We're pressured by all these things that crowd the church and test our stability and test our convictions and test how we're going to relate to these latest things in our hands. We all deal with it. I've already wondered if the electronic evolution we face will not be the end test of the strength of our stand on biblical principle. I don't know that. I don't have the answers to those things. I trust we can learn from each other. We can find some safety in evaluations that many are doing, and I find some comfort and safety there, but we need to pray and continue to seek the face of God, because we do face the test. We're going to be casual and go with the flow That which is highly esteemed among men is still an abomination to God, wherever you place that. And you know, I've wondered. We're tested today. I keep thinking it can't go much further, but it does. And we don't hardly, I wonder, you know, we're focusing tonight somewhat on young people, mostly on youth. Many of us are those at the age where probably the worst will not be when we leave, but our posterity, my grandchildren, and you young people. All right, let's turn to Matthew 24 yet. Three through five. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came at him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ.'" I was going to quit at verse 3. It's going to verse 5, I'm sorry. "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And there's cautions in between that that we didn't even read. But I'd like to thank God tonight and for the warnings that he gives us. May we take diligent heed. Deception is everywhere. Love growing cold. Worldliness crowding the church. There's apostasy. I recently, in study, found that this description of love growing cold is an interesting term. To describe it, it's like a slow blowing. When you want to cool your coffee or cool your hot food, you blow on it. Slowly blow on it. My understanding is love growing cold is like a slow blowing upon the intensity of the love, and slowly it begins to weaken in its intensity. And just that little bit of, growing cold, that little, just in minute oftentimes, degrees, very small, very little. And if we evaluate apostasy, that's generally what happens. It's in such minor degrees, it's hardly detectable, but it's a craft of the devil. Love growing cold. But it's still in this scripture, although we have all these warnings, it's still in this scripture. The primary challenge is that we as individuals, you as young people, take heed that no man deceive you. It's a personal matter. We need to take heed because, yeah, it's all around us. We face the pressures. We're under pressures probably today with, you name it, in our conservative values, to be challenged in those with those pressures that are around us to try to destroy. And it's that slow blowing, growing cold type of a process, it seems to be. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Hallelujah for that, the promise we have. So young and old, take courage. God is alive and faithful. We can face an unknown future with God. We are not asked to go there alone. He will never leave nor forsake us. So I already told you, I could have spent the evening, before I do that, we need reminders. We need these kind of reminders. We need warnings. We need those take heeds and thou shalt nots. And you know, like I said, I could have preached tonight on warning you of what's out there, what you need to take heed to, where the dangers are, and all those factors about the end times. I'm not lessening the facts. But I felt moved to focus on another another premise tonight. I wanted something encouraging and positive, and I say that carefully. I'm not God, and I'm not challenging God by focusing somewhere else, but the end times are the end times. That's perilous. That's a reality. But I felt moved my burden tonight is to encourage you to honor God's principles and allow him to make the difference in the midst of this corruption You can make the, no, you can't make the difference, but you can be a vessel whereby God can make a difference. And so I like to focus on that way as an encouragement. Turn with me to Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verse 1 starts this way. Blessed be the Lord, my strength. Then we drop down to verse 7 and 8. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Verse 11 through 15. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. That's positive, isn't it? But to begin with, there's that cry, and I believe it could be the cry and the prayer of every parent here tonight, that God would please deliver us from strange children. Strange means foreigners. It's like a foreigner or an alien. Like, you know, we already read the description of those that are disobedient to parents, truth breakers, false accused. You know the description there we read in 2 Timothy. We don't, God spare us from having those kind of children or families that, you know, are just carried away with the end time casualties or the end time corruption. They're just kind of going with the flow. And like I said, when I evaluate the apostasy of the age, I believe our young people, our churches are facing tremendous pressures today. Where are we going to stand? And you know, are the values that we treasure or have treasured for years, will they be values to you young people when you're in my place? That would be the cry of every parent. The cry and the prayer is that we be delivered from strange children, that God in his mercy would reach down and show our dear young people, be able to instruct us in teaching our children, be able to deliver them from these end time corruptions, these things that are pressuring the church, robbing us of the beauty of holiness. And that's the prayer of every parent. Oh Lord, deliver us. And when you have children, and some of you may have experienced, I just expressed a prayer, a request today. When those things become real in your own family, in your own posterity, this prayer becomes a real personal cry of the heart. Take time to do that today. Some time ago, I looked at this scripture and considered especially verse 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Young people, youth, we're in the midst of, or you are in, we must conclude that we're in the latter days. When Jesus comes back, we don't know. How long he'll tarry, that's not, we have no idea. That's in the hands of God, we believe. But what did I want to say? In the midst of that corruption, I encourage you young people that I'm confident tonight that God's got a better plan. God has got a plan for the church, for his people today, in spite and in actually being in the midst of all the corruption and the evil and those things that are so negative. May God help us to realize that God is able to do what we can't, and to make young people, if young people honor God's principles, then God can make you what no one else can, and God can, you can be this kind of an answer to the prayers of your parents and to the prayers of the church. Grown plants. Tonight I'm not going to look at grown plants as corn stalks, but I like to focus on the thought and the description of an oak tree. When we moved to the place that we live now, almost 27 years ago, there was a small oak, and I don't know how it was small. It wasn't an acorn anymore. It was a tree, but it was still small at the edge of our property. With rains and other needed nutrition, it became a strong, considerable, nice tree. And I didn't go out before I came here and measured to see what the size of it was, but it's become a pretty nice oak tree. At Brother Daniel Whitmer's place there in our 2 miles from our house, there's an oak tree that's estimated to be probably 250 years old. Possibly, so the natives tell us, that George Washington could have slept under that tree when he traveled the LaBeouf Trail during the Revolutionary War. Well, it's not written on the tree. I don't have the actual facts of that, but that's the thought. It measures over 18 feet in circumference. It takes 3-4 people to reach around it. It's very big, very strong, very eye-catching. It's a big oak tree. If I would cut that oak tree down and look at the stump or the end of the log, what would I see? Young people? Young men? What would I see? Rings. What do you call them? Growth rings. That's a nice description. Growth rings. Could sons become strong oaks in the kingdom of God? In the latter days? You mean with all the pressure? You mean with all that's being offered you? You mean with the onslaught of the devil? Can you still become mighty oaks? I believe so. I'd like to assure you with that. But is it possible? That's our prayer. Ladies, daughters, polished stones. Maybe I should have tried harder, make an application to that, but I wasn't sure where to go with that. So I chose to rather to describe your potential, not as a temple of beauty, but again with plant analogy. Have you ever watched the development of a rose from a tiny bud to a full open flower? It doesn't happen overnight, does it? The bud as it started didn't promise much more beauty than the leaves around it. One day you see a tiny slip of red on the side of the bud. Each morning, a little bit more color until the bud bursts forth and a flower emerges. It's already pretty, but you don't see its full size and beauty. You have to wait till it fully matures to marvel at its completeness. Tonight, isn't girlhood the opening flower of womanhood? It has charms all its own. Girlhood in development has charms all its own. God and your parents want to see you develop into full bloom in the garden of life. It's our prayer. Is it possible? Of course it's possible with God. And so, yes, the end times are the end times. The pressures are real. The challenges continue. There's an onslaught to deceive and destroy. I believe God's got a better plan. 1 John 2, young men. First John 2, verse 14, the latter part says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Is that you? It can be when God's word is applied, when you make God's word your strength, I told you today to dig, talked about digging deep earlier on today, digging deep, studying hard, being diligent, give yourself wholly to it. This description can be used, can be you. In fact, this word strong means powerful, mighty, valiant, very able. And it's the same word that's used to describe God, believe it or not. In Revelation 18, 22, it says, for strong is the Lord God. And it's the same Greek word. I think that's interesting. Here we have young men that are strong because God's word's applied. That's positive for end time pressures. You ladies, in Psalm 45, verse 13, it says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold, beauty. And I'm going to focus on the young ladies tonight with the thought of God making you a full bloom, full beautiful, full developed rose in the garden of God. But with that thought is inner beauty. I'd like to focus on inner beauty. Young men with strength. Strength like a mighty oak. I know that that's not... Young men like to focus on strength in some ways, but tonight my focus is for you to be spiritually strong when the word of God is there, whereby you can overcome the wicked one, and you can be pillars, you can become pillars, you can already be a part of that in the church of God today. Again, the word glorious is the same word that's used to describe God, his glory, his glorious majesty. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. So in spite of the dark and the bleak future of the world, the scriptures give us hope for youth to have spiritual strength and inner beauty. Again, I say, in spite of the reality of what we face in the end, in the latter days. Now, just quickly here before I go on, potential for strength and inner beauty must have a foundation. And I look at young people here tonight with a hope and with the expectation that most all of you have a foundation of the new birth in your life, a full surrender to the Lord and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I want to at least offer that. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're struggling with yourself, if you're trying to find your place, you're trying to be what you can't be, you can't be because you aren't. If you're trying to fit into God's program, there has to be a foundation. And I believe that every one of you knows how to have a relationship with Jesus. You know what it is. You've been taught what it is to confess your sins and to repent and confess your sins and ask Jesus cleansing and to make you a part of his family, his child of God. So that's the primary need. That's the foundation. I don't want to just omit that, because I believe I can preach what I will here tonight as an encouragement for young people, young men to be strong and to become a mighty oak, and young ladies to be beautiful from within. But it only happens with Jesus having his rightful place in our heart. And so that must be primary. Surrender your life to God, find his forgiveness and peace, and then you can ask him to make you what you can't do of yourself. All right, I'd like to consider tonight, the rest of the evening, growth rings and flower petals as an encouragement, regardless of, and young men and young ladies, I'd like for you to be honest about what you're facing, to be very sincere about the realities of the latter days, to be aware that you are very, very privileged to be in a circle like this, to have homes the way you have, to be taught the way you are. You've got so much ahead of you. There is so much potential sitting here. There's so much strength here. There's such a witness, such a blessing to the church. God bless each one of you. But I'd like for God to, I'd like to bring, to just bear out a few biblical principles as rings and flower petals, as an encouragement to you to apply those personally to your life and become that warrior for Jesus, that vessel in the hands of God that's useful in the kingdom. That's my prayer. Growth ring number one, I'd like to refer to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, and I'm sure you're familiar with that scripture. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart, and you know the rest of the verse and the rest of Daniel's life. I call this the growth ring of commitment or goal. And by the way, as I talk about growth rings and flower petals, many of these things interchange. It's good for the male gender as well as the female. It works in both sides of the house. And so, although I address it separately possibly, I want you to make application. I call this ring commitment or goals. By the way, are there Daniels here? Anybody's? Any Daniels? No Daniels. All right. It's just interesting. You know what the name Daniel means? We should all be Daniels, shouldn't we? We should all raise your hand. Any Daniels here? God is my judge. Very, very, very clearly in the life of Daniel was God conscious. He knew that he's going to answer for his life before God. He was God conscious. The name Daniel. God is my judge. Well, Daniel purposed in his heart, and what he purposed in his heart became a growth ring. It became a strength in his life. And I believe that's very foundational. When you purpose, and you must have real purpose, you must have solid foundational purposes, you must have goals, excuse me, you must have goals that are noble, goals that have a future, goals that have the blessing of God. Someone told me years ago that if you would young in life determine that you're going to be a millionaire, you probably could do it if that was your goal. But I wonder tonight, for a Christian young person and an older person, what is your goal? What is your purpose of life? What do we live for? What is important tonight? Daniel purposed, and that's what he did. In the midst of corruption, if there was any description of end time pressures and evil and potential decay of a Christian's life, well, surely would have been Daniel's environment, wouldn't it? But that wasn't the case. Daniel purposed in the midst of the corruption to serve his God. What did he purpose? Can you young men help me? What were some of the purposes of Daniel that he purposed and lived? Anyone? He would not defile himself with the king's meat or the worldliness around him. He is not going to get involved. And you know what? How old was he when he went there? You remember? Wasn't he 17? I don't know where we get that for sure, but that's my understanding. That's pretty young when he was first carried away captive. And just like Joseph, Daniel was there, and you know what? No one cared. He was under those pressures, but he made a commitment. He had a goal. He had a purpose, and he was very loyal to God in it. Anything else that he purposed in his heart? He would not defile himself, but what else did he purpose? You have to use your imagination a bit. Well, I think he was involved. It doesn't say that Daniel was it? Does it? The three Hebrew boys were there. I've wondered where Daniel was. He wouldn't compromise his prayer life when he faced the lion's den. No way. No, he prayed to his God regardless what the rules were, what the laws were made. He bravely faced an enraged king who forgot his dreams and gloriously testified of God and God's interpretation. I can't answer, but God can. God, who is God? My God. That was Daniel's God. God, Daniel's God has answers. Your God has answers? For the latter days? Praise God for that. Purpose in your life. You know, God saves us. Do you think he wants anything in return? I think he does. A lot. And we'll never serve him enough. Life's not long enough if it was an eternity with what all God has done in our salvation. Will we give him back? Will we express our lives in return with service and surrender to him? To commit to God is your access to his strength for you, just like Daniel. Real Christians are willing to stand and suffer where necessary. They are no quitters. Real Christians. Young men, we're living in a world that stands for nothing almost. Very little. They've lost their basis. They can't find their way. They've got no stability. There's nothing absolute. Everything is relevant. Everything is gray. Praise God. God has got solid foundations. Praise the Lord for all the solid authority, the authoritative solidarity of the scriptures and its truths that are for life today. Find them and live them. Make it your purpose. Girls, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." Very similar in its commitment, in its goal. What are you living for? What is your purpose in life? What will you devote yourself to? Do you have a goal? Do you have a deep commitment? Do you make a purpose in life? Does God know it? Do all your worldly corrupt neighbors know it, or whoever they may be? To those you work with and to the pressures that you face, will you purpose for God? It's such a strength. Rose petal number one, Proverbs 31. Verse 30. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Yeah, I'm a man, and I think like a man, but I know a little bit about girls. Am I right that every girl is a lover of beauty? Beautiful things, beautiful flowers, beautiful homes, beautiful clothes, beautiful faces. Probably every girl longs to be beautiful. It's quite natural. There's probably no more forlorn sorrow than for a girl to be convinced that she is hopelessly ugly and undesirable. That's probably the worst thing in life. Some girls would like desperately to shed their freckles or their pimply skin or their pug nose or whatever and make themselves more beautiful. The desire to be beautiful, we conclude, is womanly. And I don't say that that's wrong in itself. But true beauty tonight is not of the face, but of the soul. What's inside you? Your character and its expression. Ladies, God wants to make you beautiful. To accept your bodily features, by the way, as God made you, helps make you beautiful. You can't change them anyway. Don't challenge God. He made you in His image and in His wisdom. Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon 1, verse 10. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. You know the description of Song of Solomon and the message that's in there. But I wonder what you consider in that verse. I should have kept my place there. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. And by the way, comely. The word comely means pleasing to look at. I wonder what you think is described here. Could it be a pleasant smile, a cheerfulness, a kindness? Something sweet that comes from inside out? Something that's expressed naturally without put on? Something that's because God lives there? Beauty? Comeliness? The beauty that is deep and lasting, not external, that's vain, will shine out of the homeliest face and make it comely. The girls of the world, and sadly sometimes of the church, with all their fuss and prim and paint, is not beauty but vanity, and it doesn't glorify God. You want to be glorious within. Let it come out. Personal care can increase the charm of your personality, not in vanity and pride, but in neatness and cleanliness. Soap and water does much for the hair, the neck, and the dress. Can be used without pride. I don't encourage you to smell like a perfume bottle, but it's not wrong to be so that others don't mind being with you. Listen to this following description of pretty hands. In a cloakroom of a certain school, a question arose among some girls as to who had the most beautiful hands. The teacher listened to her girls thoughtfully. They compared hands and explained secrets of keeping them pretty. Nettie said that a girl could not keep perfect hands and wash dishes or sweep. Maud spoke of the evil effects of cold and wind and too much sunshine. Stella told of her favorite cold cream. Ethel spoke of proper manicuring. At last, the teacher spoke. To my mind, Jenny Higgins has the most beautiful hands of any girl in school, she said. Jenny Higgins! Exclaimed Nettie in amazement. Why, her hands are rough and red and look as if she took no care of them. I never thought of them as beautiful. I've seen those hands carrying dainty food to the sick, soothing the brow of the aged. She is her widowed mother's main help, and she it is who does the milking, carries the wood and water, yes, and washes dishes night and morning. that her mother may be saved the hard work. I have never known her to be too tired to speak kindly to her little sister and help her in her play. I have found those hands busy helping her brother with his kite. I tell you, I think they are the most beautiful hands I've ever seen, for they're always busy helping somewhere. Isn't that lovely? That's the beauty to strive for. Unselfishness and usefulness. Beauty that comes from within, outside. People can see it. When you think of women who made history, was it their pretty face you recall? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mordecai's Esther. Dorcas in the book of Acts. Fanny Crosby. Florence Nightingale. Your grandmother. Was it the pretty face? No. It's the deeds they're known for. Dear young ladies, let God make you beautiful within. And you know, I believe when God is at work, beautifying you to a perfect rose in the garden of life, I believe you're preparing yourself to withstand the pressures that you face. God is at work. You're allowing Him to work in your heart. God makes the difference. It's where it rests. Growth ring number two, Matthew 16. What time do you usually close? Should I quit now? Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Galatians 5, 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I'd like to focus here on this with these scriptures on self-denial. Self-denial is a restraint of or limitation of one's desires and interests. Young brethren, I'd like to encourage tonight that you learn the value, and I need to even keep some education going in my own life. But to learn to say no to yourselves. We live in a society that has little restraint. And you know, when there's no self-discipline, you want what you want, when you want it, as much as you want, and it's excessive, there's no restraint. There's no self-denial. And I just feel like it's important to emphasize, we're living in a fluid age where we can just plain do what we want. We got the funds. Nothing lacking. It's a snare. A few areas that I'd just like to point out as I observe it. We're challenged on the use of time, but I'd like to encourage young men to realize that to be willing to deny yourself or to be focused on God and service to God and the values that are real values of life, the use of your time. What are you doing with your time? Lots of going. Lots of things, but little availability to real service for God. Too often. We get so wrapped up in our personal matters and the use of our time that, and when young people, not just young people, when we fail in our Christianity, it's generally because we've weakened and lacked in our devotional life. Let's be challenged by some of those things. I don't know if you have curfews here or not. I don't know if young people like curfews. I believe curfews have value. We don't have a church curfew at home, but I wish we did. We place curfews on our own children, our youth. Ask them to be home by a certain time in the evening when they had an activity of some sort. But there's so many that lack it. It's such an unstructured looseness. I believe some of those things are, maybe you can make your own curfew, young men and ladies. Be conscientious, considerate of your parents. I don't know, if you have a church curfew, God bless you in that. Self-discipline, use of finances, spending on anything we wish because we have the money, I already told you, electronics, gadgets, vehicles, hobbies. You know, today, and I know borrowing is not as easy as it was 10 years ago maybe because of some of the things that financial institutions face, but we have credit card use that's just, how many offers? We've had youth at home that they didn't have an established credit, so they didn't get the offers, but they were desperate in getting some credit established. So they took a few measures to try to get it established. But I tell you, once it was established, they got offers of credit cards that innumerous. And you know, the temptation is there to use those things to the destruction of our financial means. It's a snare. It's a snare. No or little restraint. You got my thought, don't you? You got my burden? We're living in a society that knows, and you know what? If we learn self-discipline in some of these matters that I already spoke to you about, I believe it reaches out into those negative things that we've been trying to describe at the end times. There's something real valuable. Jesus taught it for a reason. There's something real value about learning self-discipline. I need it myself. By the way, someone said the statement that everyone else is doing it is never true. It's never true. So, don't even use it, because it's not true anyway. Just self-discipline is strength and will make you useful. Pedal number three, or number two. Pardon me for this, for being too long-winded, I guess. I hope you bear with me here. Proverbs 31 again. I know that's not much of a flower or much of a tree yet, have we? Two rings and we're getting into the second petal here. Proverbs 31 verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. In a newspaper article, a girl was praised and referred to as an accomplished young lady. She could sing well, spoke three languages, and was very active in social work. You agree? You like to be an accomplished young lady? What do you think would be more commendable? By the way, when I speak to ladies, I didn't suck this all on my own thumb. I had some help with some of these things. But I'd like to suggest that my wife has a lot of insight in these things, so you can pat her on the back. You probably think, why does he have to say that? I know all those things. But I share it because it seems like it can lack. Learn how to keep house. Find the beauty of constant, diligent, hard work that makes a house homey. Be knowledgeable of the scrub brush and the mop. It won't mar your complexion. Learn how to cook good, nourishing meals, how to sew and mend. I hope it's not necessary for me to mention these things, but we have sisters, we've had girls grow up and become married women that didn't do their own sewing, and it seemed they cooked mostly noodles. Their house was expressed a great disarray, and so forth. And I share that just as charitably as I can. You know, I think there's accomplishments that good old hard work and backache are commendable, and accomplishments that can be very positively affect the beauty of your future home. And I just share it as an encouragement. I believe those are petals, little bitty deeds, little bitty things that we learn young in life. We exercise it. We love to do it. We give ourselves to it. Makes you lovely. It really does. Growth ring number three, Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Truth is the foundation of all things, the rock on which all things stable and dependable rest. When truth is gone, all that is relied upon is gone. A life is worse than useless if it lacks the elements of truth. Truth strengthens your character, makes you dependable. It's also an inner beauty, by the way, girls. A lie is cowardly and a liar is weak. You analyze any lie or deception and you'll find it's cowardly because it's simply not willing to stand for truth. A common lie is often the one used to cover a man's weakness and faults. The Bible calls it a hypocrite. And God doesn't like it. He doesn't approve of it. He's denounced it. And I question tonight, do you love truth? I hope you do. But ask yourself, are you committed to it? Would you give your life for it? Do you keep your promises, your schedules? Is your word as good as a handshake or a written contract? That's the kind of truth that speaks loudly to an untruthful, unsettled, loose-living world that we live amongst. Truth. Are you committed to truth? Young men and ladies, commit to be truthful regardless of what you face. It's a safeguard against temptation. It keeps your conscience clear. It causes people to trust you and puts a stamp of nobility upon your soul. If truth may injure you, tell it anyway. If you confess a wrong, tell the truth. I would like to say confess specifically and truthfully to clear the conscience and free the soul. There's a man that made a confession that he stole a rope. But he didn't say there was a cow at the end of the rope. You see the difference? Truth is critical. Truth is important. If you confess, clear yourself. Take the advantage. Find the blessing. If it causes you to lose friends, tell the truth. If it, you know, strengthen yourself by always, always, always loving truth. Loving truth. Pedal number 3, and we're going to quit. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loveth at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And I know this says man, and we're talking about a rose petal. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, the blessing of friendship. So we're all made social beings. We love friends. We need friends. They're a blessing. They're scriptural. All is well. We love it. And it's, you know, friends are so special. But then we have that scripture in, we have a scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Let's look at that yet. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We have 1 Corinthians 15:33 that says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And although friendships are so needful, so wonderful, such a blessing, we heard about peer pressure tonight. That's a part of friendships. Peer pressure is not wrong when it's positive. I love peer pressure that's good. We have a tendency to think about peer pressure as all being negative because there's so much of it. For some reason, when the canary enters, or when the sparrow enters a canary cage, they become sparrows. They don't become canaries. There's something about negative peer pressure that seems to affect us all. But we need friendships. Oh, friends are beautiful. If it wasn't for friends, you'd face your life alone, mostly. No, friendships are good. And it seems that women thrive naturally more on relationships, more than men do. And so it, and again, I'm just repeating what I read and heard, because I'm not a woman, never was. But it seems like girls need close friends, maybe more so than young men, I don't know. I'm told that a girl needs a confidant. One that she feels free to completely bear her heart. I think there's value there, can be. Maybe mother should be your most important confidant. But when two or more people can be understanding friends, each able to go to each other for encouragement and direction because you care for each other's spiritual condition and overall enjoyment of life can be so beneficial. Let me just give you a real quick caution. When you're in a group gathering, those close friends need to be not omitted or overlooked or not there. But in a group setting, I believe you do better to be not exclusive. But I'm going to give a caution. I've seen in friendships, as beautiful as it is, as wonderful as God's provision in that, I've seen where, and I'm going to say fine young Christian ladies, but it can be on our young men's side as well. But I've seen fine young Christian ladies choose a chum that, along with sharing all the secrets of life, share little bits of displeasure of parents, of the church, of individuals in the church, a little bit of gossip here, a little bit of gossip there, and a slow erosion of spiritual vitality began to slowly seep from that young friend. That's deplorable. That's sad. That's poor. That's not a good friend. The fact is, we rarely rise higher than the friends we choose. And so it's important and critical that we have good friends. And you're so blessed within the church setting to find good friends. But be careful, because the wrong friends can be negative in your future. Don't let that erosion happen in your own life. Choose your friends carefully. Ones that feed and beautify your inner heart and your commitment to Jesus Christ. That's attractive. That's attractive. Well, we're going to close. I'm sorry. I'd add more. But I'm not going to go there. Again, 3 rings and 3 petals. But if I can get you started, and you can, again, I'm not encouraging ever for someone to just, I use the term stick your head in the sand, where we just don't heed the warnings. But I believe tonight that young people can live in the midst of corruption with promises and principles and provisions of God that can build strong character, beautiful inner beauty that comes forth as a witness for Jesus Christ, and those strengths become your protection when they become your life. The oak can weather the storms of the greatest winds. We've had tremendous high winds. Daniel Whitmer's big old tree stands there, just sets there. Might lose a limb now and then, but it's still the same tree. He had a fire right next there. His barn burnt down, and there was parts of that tree got scorched. It's still the same oak tree. It just gives me courage. Young people, you are surrounded by evil, but you've got a Jesus that's made provision for your soul. You've got a God that loves you and wants to take you through these difficulties and make you solid and strong and useful warriors in His kingdom. And girls, God wants to bless you with that kind of beauty that shines and is His witness and is all glorious within. And that'll be a safety and a protection in an evil world.